Ephesians chapter 2, if you turn in your Bibles, I want to encourage everyone this morning to view the passage of Scripture we're going to be looking at today. I think it's important. So if you don't have a Bible with you, there may be one in the pew in front of you. I encourage you to dig that out and go to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. And we're going to be looking at the last 11 or 12 verses from verse 11 down through verse 22. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 11. This morning, with the Lord's help, I want to talk to you about an interesting subject. The subject is citizenship. The topic is something that, you know, you and I, we don't think very much about this idea of citizenship. For most of us, the majority of us, our citizenship was determined by the place of our birth, which we didn't have any choosing. And that's it. There's not much more to it than that. Unless you happen to be here today and maybe you immigrated from another country, or maybe you wind up going somewhere to another country from here, if that doesn't describe you, then citizenship is not something that you worry too much about. But this week, in studying for the message this morning, thinking about things, looking at the condition of even the world that's around us, current events, the realities of the world around us, I become convinced that each and every one of us needs to consider a change in our citizenship. Now, that might come as a shock to you, but I can assure you that there is a biblical basis for that. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're continuing our study there, and I've enjoyed this study. The book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul, and this church in Ephesus was located in a city, a major metropolitan center of the known world in that day. It was the center for commerce, for trade, for wealth. It was a political center for Roman Asia at the time, the Roman Empire and the area of Asia. It was also the center for the pagan worship of the goddess Diana. And it was this pagan worship that precipitated the Apostle Paul having to leave the city of Ephesus for the final time after ministering there for almost 3 years. This is a church that was dear to the Apostle Paul. And yet, in this book, we don't find a lot of that personal nature that we might expect. Instead, we find a very deep and doctrinal book. In fact, this book has been called by some the Grand Canyon of Scripture. I think if you follow along and try to fully wrap your mind around the text we're going to look at today, you will agree with that. You'll see that. So let's read there, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 11. He says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Let's ask the Lord to help us as we look into this passage this morning. Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for these dear folks who've come to this place to hear a word from you. And Lord, I pray that you would help me this morning to speak what you would have me to speak. Lord, that you would direct the message this morning to the hearts and lives of every individual that's here. You would challenge us and remind us of some very important things about who we are, who we can be in you, and what you desire to make of us. Lord, I pray that you would just take control, take over, fill me with the Spirit of God, and use this message to touch hearts and lives for your honor and glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look into the book of Ephesians, and maybe you felt this a little bit as we read those verses, I kind of feel the similar feeling that I get when I go to the furniture store and I get one of those souder pieces of furniture. You know, the kind, the pressboard kind I'm talking about. And of course, on the package, there's this beautiful, whatever it is, bookshelf, armoire or whatever, a nice chest of drawers or something. It's really, really nice on the picture, but the box is only about this wide and about 8 feet long. And you open it up and you just start laying out the pieces. And I'm just going to be honest and level with you. There are times, and we got one not that long ago, there were times where even following the instructions and being a quarter of the way into it, I still don't know what I was building or what I was making. I don't know if there's anyone else who feels the same way. Yeah, maybe some of you just scrapped the instructions. And even then, I'd say more power to you. You can do that. But I'm lost even with the instructions. I'm like, wait a minute. What page am I on? What parts am I missing? And it's just kind of spread all over the place. And then they have you working on this section here. And then they say, oh, you'll put that to the side. And okay, I don't even know what that is, but I'll come back to that. And then you work on this. But then finally, as all the pieces kind of come together in their rightful place, it all starts to make sense. Ah, that's it. And I felt that way in looking at this passage this week, where just scratching my head saying, okay. And I know the Holy Spirit inspired Scripture, all right, so don't get worried or anything, but sometimes I'm scratching my head saying, Paul, where are you going with this? Why are you saying this? But we find that it all comes together. If you look at this passage, and we've done this before, and it just so happens that this is a pattern in the book of Ephesians. If you use a little bit of English to your advantage, which you can do, believe it or not, you can do that, and it'll help you understand. The passage kind of breaks down into three different sections, and as you'll notice, there's three different sentences. In the 12 verses that we read, there's three different sentences, and they roughly break down to these three different sections. And so today I'd like to talk about this topic of citizenship, and officially the title of It's Time to Change Your Citizenship. And so we see three thoughts regarding citizenship. In verses 11 and 12, we find something about the former citizenship, where Paul says, Wherefore remember. Now remember, he's writing to mostly Gentile believers, although not all. If you look back in Acts chapter 18, you'll find that there were Jewish people who are also won to Christ in Ephesus, and we would imagine would be part of this church. But for the most part, the majority of them were Gentile Christians. And Paul says, I want you to remember something. I want you to think back and remember what it was like. And notice the description, because there's some very interesting things here. And if we understand them, they add light to what Paul is trying to say. Notice he calls them Gentiles. Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision. Now, this topic of circumcision isn't, necessarily a pleasant thought. But in the Old Testament, circumcision was simply to be an outward sign of an inward commitment to God. That's what it was supposed to be. It was designed to be that way. If you want to make a parallel, you could make a parallel between circumcision in the Old Testament and baptism in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was a physical act, an outward act that was to be done in order to demonstrate an inward commitment to God. And we think about baptism, that's an outward act that a person does, but it doesn't do anything for that person. It's just an indication of what God has already done in their lives. And so this was supposed to be something that was outward, that indicated the inward. God always intended it for it to be a heart issue. If you look in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, we won't take the time to go there. But you see the desire of God, the purpose of God, was that the heart be circumcised to love Him. That there would be some things cut out of our spiritually speaking, our hearts, so that we would love God the way that we're supposed to love God. However, By this point in history, circumcision was an outward ritual that somehow proved standing with God. That wasn't the correct viewpoint. That wasn't the correct perspective, but this was the reality of the day. This is what it was viewed as. So here, being called a Gentile, being called, and I like he uses, being called uncircumcision, and it's capitalized. This was a racial slur. It was a put-down, an insult. And Paul was telling these church members, hey, do you remember what that was like? Can you think back in your minds, and maybe some of them wouldn't even have to think that back very far at all. Can you think back and remember that that's who you were? That described you. Yes, it wasn't pleasant, and it wasn't right maybe that people called you that, but that's who you were. Now, he was clear to point out that those using this slur had circumcision that was only on the outside. He says, you're called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made with hands. He makes that distinction. This is something that's out on the outside. And there are people that had this outward semblance of religion and being right with God. And they were the ones throwing these remarks and these insults at you. Remember what that was like. Because in a general sense, the idea of that day was that circumcised Jews were right with God and everyone else was not. No one else was not. They were the ones with the corner on the truth. Gentiles were despised. They were slurred. They were viewed with contempt. They were called names. But for these Gentiles, think about what kind of situation this must have been like, what it must have felt like. Because while you could maybe go through that outward ritual, you could never change the fact that you were a Gentile. That's who you were. Today, in this auditorium, there's hundreds of people here today, and you can't change where you came from. You can't change your race, your heritage, your family background, all right? That you were born into it. They can't change that. And think of how insulting it is and how hurtful it is for you to be put down because of something that you have no control over. You didn't choose it. Basically, God chose that for you. This is the condition that these believers were in. But he only deals with that subject in verse number 11, but he also says in verse 12 that at that time, at the same time that you were uncircumcised Gentiles, at the same time you were without Christ. Without Christ. Now, we equate Christ with Jesus because we use those terms sometimes interchangeably, but understand that the word Christ simply means Messiah or Deliverer. He's reminding them that as Gentiles, as the uncircumcised is what their label was, the insulting label that they had, they were without Christ. They had no Messiah. They had no deliverer. They had no right to claim the promise of the Messiah. They had no right to claim a deliverer because simply they were not Jews. Those promises were to the Jewish people and not to the Gentile people. That was the thought of the prevailing thought of the day. But they were on the outside looking in. They were without Christ, without a deliverer. He says, he further describes this idea of being without Christ, using that term being. So you were without Christ. How? In what way? Well, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant or the covenants of promise. Now, that word alien does not mean little green man in a spaceship flying around in a UFO. All right. The alien, if you're familiar with immigration and stuff, the word alien just means someone who is estranged, someone who is shut out of closeness. Someone who is literally on the outside looking in. And to help understand this, I think of, have you ever watched the Super Bowl? And at the end of the game, somebody's got to win, somebody's got to lose. Even this last year with how close the game was. And normally you have this big celebration for the winning team. And, you know, they're dropping the confetti and everyone's kissing the trophy and running around like a bunch of crazy people. They're on the top of the world. They just won. And normally the camera finds one or two members of the opposing team. Have you ever seen this? and they're sitting on their bench, and you see the look on their face. Normally, you know, it's juxtaposed or whatever with the confetti that's flying and people jumping up and down and celebrating, and there they are with this look on their face, on the outside looking in. So close to experiencing that for themselves, and yet an eternity away from it, it seems like. It may seem like they'll never get back to this point again. It may seem like they'll never have a chance to play for a championship again, and they may be right. It might have been it. And you see, they're on the outside looking in. That's the picture that Paul is painting with this idea of being an alien, someone who is estranged, someone who is shut out of closeness. That he says, you're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That means that they had no rights of citizenship. From being a part of the commonwealth, just means a part of that nation and that nation's systems, whatever they've set up. Do you know in this country that if you immigrate here and you do so legally and by the law, if you immigrate here with your family and you work hard and you raise your family here and you begin to save and maybe you take out some life insurance and you prepare for the future, if you're a husband and you die, do you know the government gets 50% of that before taxes? 50%. Why? You're an alien. Oh, you might be a legal alien, but you're still an alien. You're shut out, all right? And so as citizens of the United States, you have the privilege of less taxation, to put it that way. Right? That's your benefit. So you can thank the Lord for that. You get taxed, just not as much. But anyway, I mean, that's the reality. That's what it is. And that's what people have to face, because they are outside of citizenship here in the U.S. And you can think that's right or wrong. I think it's a little bit excessive, but whatever. That's the way things are. And the opposite is probably true. If you go to another country and you try to live there without becoming a citizen, without going through that process, well, you know, that might happen to you. You might have to face things that citizens don't have to face. But in this situation, here we find these people who were looking into the promises of God, and it felt like we have no part in that. We have no right in that. And technically, they didn't. They didn't have a part. They weren't part of Israel. They weren't Jews. They were outside of the promises that God had given. They were strangers from the covenants and the promises of Israel. That word stranger simply means it's out there. It's far off. It's strange to you. They did not have a share. Stranger, without a share, without a part in the promises made to Israel. So he says, at that time you were without Christ. At that time, verse 12, you were also having no hope, without hope. You see, there's the word hope means some sort of expectation of good. Of one day things getting better. Of one day a deliverer coming. Of one day something to change the current condition into something a little bit better. Hope means you have an expectation of good. And here these folks were sitting here with no expectation of good. No hope. There was no use trying to find a way out of it. It was the way it was, and there was no escape from it. They were without hope. And so we find they're Gentiles, called uncircumcision. They're without Christ. And then they're without hope. But then he caps it off, and he says, having no hope and without God. Without God. That idea of being without God, alone, abandoned, isolated. Have you ever felt that way in your life in a physical sense? In a situation that you were facing that you felt alone, abandoned, isolated? How enjoyable is that? And this was a spiritual condition of these people. That they were without God, alone, abandoned, and isolated. And you know, in these two verses 11 and 12, it really is, I would call it a picture but really it's an actual description of the way we are spiritually. It's us. Go to Colossians chapter 1. You'll find a connection here. And as you're turning there in Colossians 1, I mean, notice this. Not only are most of us physically Gentiles, we're not Jews, but also in a spiritual sense, we are Gentiles, as the Bible uses that term to describe people who are outside of Christ. That's us. That's who we are. We are without a deliverer. We are without hope because of our sin. We are aliens. And actually, that's the term used in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. You say, how is that the case? Well, the Bible clearly lays it out in Colossians 1 verse 21. The Apostle Paul is writing this book as well. And he says, "And you that were sometimes alienated," and there's the term. How are we aliens? How are we alienated? Well, we're alienated in our and enemies, added to that, in your mind by wicked works. That's who we are. That's who we are. We're just like these people in this church in Ephesus. We were, if you're not like that today, you were like them. You were alienated from God. You were separated from Him. You were without hope. You were without God. You were doing your own thing. And that was all because of this mind and this will that we have in our heart to go and do our own thing. We think that we know better than God. We know how to dictate and run our lives better than God does. And you say, how do you know that's the case? Well, you ever had somebody come out and say, you know, actually, the Bible says that you shouldn't act that way. Oh, yeah? Well, here's my reasons why I think I should. Well, there you go. There's your indication. We're all like that. We're built that way. And guess what? Just like these believers, it's our natural condition. We come that way from the factory, as they say. That's the way we are, like it or not. And I'm sure that these Gentiles, they looked at the situation, they didn't necessarily like the situation. Maybe they wished it would be different. Maybe they wished it would change. The fact of the matter is, that was the way things are, the way things were. And they had no recourse. Just like you and just like me. We are sinners before God. We are alienated from God by our wicked works. We are enemies of God by the thoughts in our minds and the deeds of our hands. That's the way we are. But if you go back to our text in Ephesians 2, you'll notice that the end of that first sentence happens in verse 13. And really, it kind of goes in with the next section, which is why I included it there. But we have the former citizenship. And by now, I think you figured out that I'm not talking about renouncing our American citizenship. You can have your own opinions about that. I'm talking spiritually. But notice the radical transformation. The radical transformation. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That's a radical transformation, and he's going to go on the next few verses and talk about that. This is a big deal. It's a big change. But notice, and I want you to note this, all right, in verse 13, that the reason for this transformation is very simple, but it's very specific. He says, but now, and the next three words, in Christ Jesus. But now in Christ Jesus. You see, the only reason for this radical transformation is being in Christ. And Paul talked about this over in chapter number 1 and also chapter number 2, the difference that it makes when we are in Christ. You see, before we were separated from God, before we were aliens from God, before we had no hope, before we were without God, and now there's the possibility, I should say, specifically, of being in Christ. And when you're in Christ, it makes a difference. Being in Christ is the only cure for our former, rather miserable condition. And this change, this radical transformation, took place the day that these individuals became in Christ. And notice what happens. There's three things specifically that I see that happens. In verse 13, we see that distance becomes closeness. distance becomes closeness. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. Far off, made nigh. Distance becomes closeness, but don't neglect that last phrase, because that's what makes it possible. You're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Paul really doesn't offer an explanation of why that is the case. He just says that's the case. If you go to the book of Romans, and I'd like you to see this, so go to Romans chapter 5. I think he gives a little bit more of an explanation in Romans 5. And if you look at verse 8, there's some familiar verses. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. In that well-beloved verse, but God commendeth his love toward us, verse 8, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and that's a great verse. But notice what he says, going down through verse 11, verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. And he gives us a little bit more of a clearer picture into this idea that we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see, the reality is that we are in slavery to sin. And that was not something that was perpetrated upon us. That was a choice that we made, to be a slave to sin. And as a slave to sin, we had no hope of someone of any sort of rescue unless someone buy us out of it. We sold ourselves. We have no ability to get out of it unless somebody buys us out. And you're in Romans. Just go right to the next chapter. In chapter 6, Paul talks about this in verse number 17, just the very next chapter. But God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which has delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So we were in slavery to sin. We had no hope except someone come and buy us out of it. And the blood of Christ is the payment that's necessary in order to buy us out of our sin. Because our sin has consequences. Just like a crime has a penalty, our sin has a penalty, a just consequence. And the only way for us to be rescued out of that slavery is for someone to pay the price. And someone did pay the price. The Lord Jesus Christ paid with his own blood on the cross when he gave it up and said, this is the price of ransom. I am paying for this sinner, for that sinner. Actually, he paid. His blood was sufficient to save every single person in the world today. It's sufficient for that. But the choice is ours whether or not we'll accept somebody buying us, or whether or not we say, I'm my own person, I'll do what I want and solve things my own way. And so, distance becomes closeness. Now, here's where things start to get a little bit interesting. And I'll be honest with you, my initial thoughts of where Paul was going were completely wrong. So hang on and read very carefully. Distance becomes closeness. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. He says, for he, that's Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one. We're back in our text, Ephesians 2, verse 14. He hath made both one. Now we have to ask ourselves, what is the both? What is the both there? We'll get to that, I promise. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God, there's the both again, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And then, just to point this out, go down to verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Okay, so now it starts to get a little bit... What is he talking about? Well, let's just be careful. We'll walk through this right real quickly. And I think once you see it, it's an exciting truth. You see, Paul says that Christ is our peace. He didn't make peace. He is our peace. Well, how did he do that? Well, it says that he made both one. He made both one. Okay. We still have to answer that question, who is both? Well, if you look at the context and you go back to the verses that we've already discussed, verses 11 through 13, we're talking about Jews and Gentiles. That's what Paul's talking about here. Jews and Gentiles are made one by being in Christ. Oh, and this is good. It gets so much better. Notice that he talks about how the enmity, the idea of enmity is the point of contention. That thing that was separating the two of you, that enmity has been abolished. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that point of contention is removed. The wall of partition, it says, is broken down. The enmity, the law, and the commandments that separated Jew from Gentile has now been abolished. Now, it doesn't say the law was abolished, and I think I may have incorrectly said that just a moment ago. It doesn't say the law is abolished. It says the enmity that has been caused by the law is abolished, and that's important. And here's why. You see, Christ came and he was the fulfillment of the law. And we don't have time to look at verses to that regard, but you may be familiar with those. He came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. The law was fulfilled in Christ. You see, the punishment for sin was laid on Christ. And so the law was satisfied. The righteous demands of the law had been satisfied in Christ. At salvation, in Christ, if you're saved here today, you were all made one man. That's what Paul is saying. And it's a one new man. And this is what's important for you to understand. It was not somehow that Gentiles were saved by becoming Jews. No, that wasn't it at all. It's that both were made new in Christ. And when they came to faith in Christ, the Jews renounced their culture, their citizenship of dead works and religion in order to be right with God. And the Gentiles renounced their culture, their citizenship of paganism and looking down upon the mistreatment which they received. And they had to renounce their citizenship in order to become one in Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and you'll see this again. He's going to clarify this a little bit for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Notice the difference that's laid out for us. It says, verse 21, you could read for a little bit of context, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And notice this dichotomy. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks, or the Gentiles, seek after wisdom. But, it's kind of like, neither of those are it, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Do you see this picture? It's a powerful one. And Jeremiah, could you help me? And I see Gabriel back there. I'm going to pick on two of my teenagers. Come on up here. Come on up here. They're not sure about this. Don't worry. I won't hurt you, I promise. I want you to stand right here. And you can stand right here. So we have, and this is huge when you think about it, all right? You have two groups of people who are at conflict with each other. From this perspective, and he is the Gentile in the illustration, all right? From this perspective, he sees Mr. Jew and he says, "Look, the guy is a snotty, proud, stuck-up piece of religious garbage. And I want nothing to do with that." Okay? And from the Jewish perspective, the Gentile is a wicked, heathen, unsophisticated, and you could go on and on, you know, describing what the Jews thought of Gentiles. And dog was the name that they used. So we have this huge problem. How do we solve the problem? In our world today, we have this, we have huge problems, don't we? We have problems between races and genders, and that's heightened by what we see today in politics and all that, and we don't have time to talk about it. But we have these problems. You go to any country, you're going to find problems like this. Problems between two groups of people. Racism is not a white and black issue. It's a worldwide issue, and it exists different ways in different countries. It's everywhere because of our own sin nature. How do we solve the problem? Well, Christ comes along and he says, Mr. Jew, you need to be made in Christ because your good works are nothing. You can't earn your salvation. There's nothing good that you can do. In fact, all of that ritual stuff that you're doing just to kind of twist God's arm behind his back and say, do what I want, God, or I'm going to stop doing good. All that stuff is filthy rags. So you need to be made one. And he is made one. And Christ comes to the Gentile, the drunk on the street, the real sinner, when society calls sinners, you know, the real outsider. And they said, you need to repent from your wicked works. Because it's your sin, it's your enemy, it's your enmity with God that's going to send you to hell. And you need to be made one in Christ. And both are made one in Christ. And so he makes both one.
Amen.
You see, and you guys can sit down. The answer to our world's problems is not some sort of political solution. The answer to the problem is not some sort of wiser legislation or anything like that, or government dictates. The answer to the problem is that we need to be made one in Christ.
Amen.
Our citizenship needs to change.
Good.
It's the same today. And Christ made both one. And the both is the Jew and the Gentile. The both is the upstanding, ritualistic, religious crowd versus the drunken drug addicts. Well, which is more at fault? They both are. They both have to change their citizenship. And if you're sitting here today, you were or you are in that former condition, and you need to change your citizenship in order to be one in Christ. And so separation becomes oneness. In verses 16 and 7, we find that warfare becomes peace. You see, the real foundational problem lies not with each other, but between us and God. That is the source of the problem. And he desires, in verse 16, he says this, that he might reconcile, that's bring together in a right relationship, he might reconcile both unto God. He desires to reconcile all. If you sit here today, that means you. He desires to reconcile all to Christ. Gentiles, they had no access in this system. They had no access to the Father. And even Jews, when you think about it that way, Jews really didn't have access to the Father either, at least, you know, 99.9% of them, because they weren't the high priest. They couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. They didn't have access. And when Christ came, he removed the veil was rent in two. He removed that restriction. And now both can have access to the Father by the Holy Spirit. Both have access. If you've changed your citizenship, you have access. So warfare becomes peace. He desires to reconcile all to himself. And all this is made possible, notice in verse 16, that he might reconcile both by one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. This is all made possible by the cross. And the painful fact of the cross is that it clearly demonstrates to all of us that we all have sinned. Because why was the cross necessary? Even in the act itself, the Jews demanded that Christ be crucified, and the Gentiles carried it out. Who's more at fault? They both are. Or I should say, we all are. In one sense, the Jews and Gentiles had one big thing in common: their enmity with God. But that warfare becomes peace in Christ. He is our peace. And he came and preached peace to those that were far off, or at least those to the human aspect, the human viewpoint, who were far off, Gentiles, and those that were near. Both of them needed to hear the message of peace. Peace is available to all, to the near and to the far. And Galatians 3:28 talks about this, 28 and 29. You don't have to turn there for sake of time. But he says, in Christ there is no Jew or Greek. There is no bond or free. There is no male or female. All are made one in Christ. We find true equality. What the world is clamoring for, what they're screaming for, what they're working for, and they can't find it because it's in Christ. And that's the only place it's found. Peace is available to all, to the near and to the far. That's the radical transformation. Let's look very briefly at these last couple verses. And you could, there's a lot of doctrine here. There's probably more messages that could be preached from verses 18 through 22. But I want to look at it purely in the context of what we're talking about. Notice the present belonging, the citizenship in Christ. We talked about this a little bit, but both have access. Both now have access by one Spirit to the Father. And I'm thankful for that. Both become fellow citizens in verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Both become fellow citizens. Before, they were citizens to their own way, to their own culture, to their own way of doing things, their religious system, whatever that might be. They renounced their citizenship and they became fellow citizens. They're fellow citizens. And then it says they're part of the household of God. Both are now household members. That means brothers and sisters, like in John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. See, before we're sons of the devil. We're sons of our own way. We are not sons of God. We are outside of his family, outside of his household. But he desires to bring us into his household. We're both household members. And then he goes on in verses 21 and 22 and paints another glorious picture in the fact that it's his desire that both can be a part of a holy habitation. What is he talking about? He is talking about the church of God. And so every individual, every person who is here today, God desires to make you part of his kingdom, fellow citizens. He desires to make you part of his family, household members, and he desires to put you into a church. Now, here's the interesting thing about a church. This church was made up of Jews and Gentiles who God had placed in himself because of their repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and they became the living stones, as Peter talked about, and it was God himself who took the living Jewish stone, well, at least that's where he was in the past, and the living Gentile stone, and he began to put those together. And he began to make a building. He began to put together a building in which he was going to use as a temple to bring glory to himself. And it's God's desire to save sinners, to save lost people here, even today in this auditorium. He desires to save you. He desires to make you a citizen of the kingdom of God. He desires to bring you into his family. But then it doesn't end there. It doesn't stop there. He desires to take your unique person, your background, your culture, whatever that may be, and he desires to fit it into a church and use it for his glory. What a marvelous, marvelous thing that is. And only in a church, get this, only in a church can you find true peace and harmony and diversity. What the world's all about. What all the talking heads on TV keep talking about. But we just seem to get farther and farther from it. Only in a church. Because a church is made up of different people who come from different backgrounds, who have grown up in different ways, who are from different social stratus, from different family backgrounds, from different ethnic minorities or majorities, from different countries, from different places, from different everything. But we've been made one in Christ, and God desires to fit us into a church so that he can use different pieces for his honor and glory. Amen. That's a wonderful thing. And today, God wants you to be a part of his house. He wants you in his family. He wants you in his kingdom. And he wants you to be a part of a church. Oh, that's good. That is good. But none of this can happen. None of it can take place without first a change in citizenship. We have to renounce who we are. We have to take the hard oath. Have you ever heard of that? The hard oath is, I renounce my former citizenship in order to claim the citizenship that's before me. I ask you, has there been a time in your life when you were translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light? See, no, you can't say, well, I was always in the kingdom of light. I've always been a Christian. No. The former condition, as described by these Gentiles, pictured for us by these Gentiles, that's the way we are. That's who we are in our nature, and it's who we are by our choices. So there must be a time where we were translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. A time when we were changed from being a child of the devil to being a child of the King. Has that taken place in your life? God desires to make you a part of His kingdom and His family. Are you in? Are you in that kingdom? Are you in that family? But then beyond that, you say, okay, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. There's been a time where I repented and renounced my former citizenship, the fact that I was an alien from God because of my sin, and I've accepted Christ, and I've put myself in Christ. Okay, well then, are you a part of the church of God? Or is that rock, that building material, resisting the builder who's like, come, I want to put you in my building. No, I don't want to do that. I want to fit you right in. And no. Is that you? This is God's will for every person, as it's laid out for us. That we would be a building fitly framed together. That means every piece exactly where it needs to be, growing up into a holy temple in the Lord. An inhabitation, verse 22, of God through the Spirit. And that happens by some people who have renounced their citizenship. They become citizens of the kingdom of God. They become household members. And now God can use them as a part of His holy house. I don't know where you may stand this morning, but I think there's a little something for everyone. Are you in Christ? And are you fulfilling God's will for your life and using whatever abilities and talents you have, fitly framed in a church that's headed by none other than Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this glorious truth that you have made both one. And oh, how it's a truth that our world struggles to grasp, and every time it reaches for it, it just seems farther and farther away. Because the truth is, the answer is not found in us. The answer is found in you. Lord, I know there's some people, some individuals that you love and you care about who sit in this auditorium this morning, and they've never had an experience where they've made a choice to renounce their citizenship of the past, to renounce who they are and become what you want them to be. Or not that they're perfect, not that all of a sudden they become without sin, but they've renounced the things of the past. And they want to be part of your kingdom and your family. Lord, I pray that if there be some like that here today, I'm sure there is, that you would just impress on them the desire for belonging. The desire that they would belong to you. That they would be part of your family, part of your kingdom. And then beyond that, for those that sit here and maybe they enjoy attending church, they enjoy coming on Sundays and being a part of things, but you desire to put them into that church. You desire to make them a part of a church, make them accountable to a church so that you can use them to further build a house, a habitation that would lift up the truth to this world. Lord, however you have chosen to work or decided to work in the hearts and lives of people here today, I pray that they would respond.